turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 26. The title of our study tonight, First Fruits, Deuteronomy 26. For those who haven't been tracking with us through our study of the Old Testament, Israel, well, they're on the borders of the Promised Land. They're about to enter into the Promised Land. They'd already been chosen by God. They'd already been separated to Him, redeemed by Him, brought out into the wilderness so they could worship, love, serve, adore Him. He'd protected them. He had provided miraculously. And they were about to inherit the land promised to their father. So God tells them what He expects from and requires of them. Now the church is not, was not, and never will be Israel. And you want to be clear on that because, well, if you buy into the idea that we are, well, lots of problems, and we'll see some of them even in our passage tonight. No, Israel was God's Old Testament chosen people. Is He through with them? Book of Romans says absolutely not. But God has set them aside for a season, and He's birthed the church and is working in us and working through us till He takes us home. Well, and then He's going to be working once again through Israel. Now, since we're not them, and all of this is really addressed to them, well, it's important that we look for those age-abiding principles, those precepts that we can apply today. And we're going to see that there are some very practical and foundational things in Deuteronomy 26 and 7. We're going to see that, well, God desires and deserves our very best. That's what He wanted from them. That's what He asked of us. Our best and no less. Why? God gave His very best. He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So I'd suggest before we even jump in, and we will here in a moment, jump into the passage, that God wants each and every one of us, and He wants all of us, not just all of us corporately, but all of me and all I am individually, and all of you, every single part of you. You know His greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. So God wants all of you 7 days a week, every moment, every second. One last thing I was thinking about this, because the closest relationship we have on a physical plane that would help us understand our relationship to God on a spiritual is actually the married relationship. Now, you're not all married, but lots of you are married. He likens the church to the bride of Christ and says we are, in fact, the bride of Christ. So the whole deal is, if, in fact, you're married or have been, and you were to say, you know, I really love you, and I want to spend the rest of my life with you. Well, at least Sundays and Wednesdays. And have you tried it? If you have, you're lonesome right now, aren't you? Because nobody will marry someone who's willing or interested in a two-day-a-week relationship. I'll give you all of me, but not every day or not every night. No, in order for a marriage to work, it has to be a every day, all the time, 100% commitment. It has to go both directions. Now, the good news is God is always committed to you, 100%, every day, every hour, every minute, every moment. And He wants the same from us, no less than our very best. Well, this is all about the offering of the first fruits. The first fruits. Our children, you know, are in fact first fruits. So when we dedicate our children, and many of us have, hopefully all of you have, but if not, you should. When we dedicate our children to the Lord, we're simply acknowledging they're gifts from the Lord, entrusted to us, a sacred trust. They're really not ours. They're His. And so we are charged with the responsibility and given the opportunity to train them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And because they were made by Him and for Him, if we fail to dedicate them to Him and introduce them to Him, they miss the very purpose of their existence. So the parenting thing is serious business. Having children, training them, raising them, being a good example to them, very serious business. Well, these first 10 verses give us the first of five things that we learn about the first fruits. And the first fruits were, first of all, a testimony to God's faithfulness. Read there in verse 1 with me. It shall be when. That's an important word. It shall be when. We'll come back to why it's important. When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and you possess it and dwell in it, that you shall take some of the first of all the produce of the ground, which you shall bring from your land that the Lord your God is giving you, and put it in a basket and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to make His name abide. And you shall go to the one who is priest in those days and say, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the country which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket out of your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. And you shall answer and say before the Lord your God, my father was a Syrian and about to perish. And he went down to Egypt and dwelt there, few in number. And there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. But the Egyptians mistreated us, afflicted us, and laid hard bondage on us. Then we cried out to the Lord God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm, with great terror and signs and wonders. And he has brought us to this place and has given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which you, O Lord, have given me. The first thing that the offering of the first fruits did is it testified to God's faithfulness. He promised them a land flowing with milk and honey. He promised that they would inherit it. He promised he'd go before them and drive out their enemies. Now, this promise was first made to Abraham, and it was a covenant. We almost understand a covenant, but outside of the Bible, it's harder and harder to really get a handle on it, and here's why. It used to be that when two men shook hands on a deal or just said, hey, that's done, well, you could absolutely know it was going to happen. But you know today you can have a contract signed and authorized and notarized, and people can do all sorts of things to break their contracts, to break their word. God, when He makes a contract, a covenant, He is always faithful to it. And that's what this is testifying to. God made an unconditional and absolute covenant with Abraham. Now listen, individuals and even generations could disqualify themselves through unbelief or disobedience. Individuals or generations could disqualify themselves through unbelief or disobedience, but God was, is, and will always be faithful to His word. Why is this important to us? Because God has made so many promises to us. And some have said, well, if He makes the promise, it's just a done deal. Yeah, from His perspective, yes. And even in an unconditional covenant where He says, this is what I'm going to do for my people, you can still mess it up for you. The good news is you can't mess it up for me. And not that I'm only worried about me, but I'm going to stand before the Lord based on my confidence in the Lord, His faithfulness to His word, my trusting Him, and that's how you're going to get there as well. And all I'm saying is unbelief and disobedience disqualified many that God brought out of Egypt from entering in to the land that He had purposed for and promised to them. You know, some have suggested He never actually intended to bring that first generation into the promised land. You know where that rumor first started? the mixed multitude that came out with them that weren't really converted or loving the Lord or wanting to serve the Lord. They just hated Egypt because, well, it was destroyed, devastated. And so they come out with God's people, and when things get a little rough, they say, "You just brought us out here to kill us in the wilderness." Listen, nothing could be further from the truth. God's heart was to bring them into the promised land. And he was able to do it. But they would not enter in. And so we see this beautiful plan, this beautiful purpose, this promise of God. We see this people disqualify themselves because of their unbelief and disobedience. At one point, and some of you have been here for those studies, they say, "Well, what about our kids? We're so afraid of what's going to happen to our kids." But you know what? You know what happened to their kids? Their kids believed the Lord and inherited their inheritance. It was the parents that died in the wilderness, but the kids inherited their inheritance. So what he's saying, and all he's saying, is God made a promise. Some people said, "Well, we believe it," but then when it came right down to it, they didn't. And so they died in the wilderness, and so aptly named, of sin. And then the next generation, right on the borders where their forefathers had been, where their fathers had been. Well, the second thing that we see first fruits being all about, it's an admission of their separation and need for a mediator. Do you see it? He said that they were to bring it to the priest and acknowledge what God had done, testify what God had done. They brought it to the priest because they couldn't bring it directly to God. Well, why would that be? Because sin defiles, sin separates, sin disqualifies. If you don't understand the word defiled, it means to be rendered unfit for worship or fellowship or service. And when they sinned, they couldn't fellowship with God or one another. They couldn't worship acceptably. They couldn't serve acceptably. And guess what? No different for us. Same thing happens. Though he loves us, though he's chosen us, though he's forgiven us, though he's redeemed us, all of those are a done deal. And note the order. It's so important. He chose them, then he separated and redeemed them, and then they began to worship him, and he protected and provided for them. That's exactly the order that he's dealt with us. He chose us before the foundation of the world, in Ephesians, we're told. And then he separated us, and then he redeemed us. Man, now he's blessing and protecting and providing, and all he's asking for us and from us is, well, us. He wants all we are and all we have to be offered up to him. Now, we know if they had to come to a priest, then in order for us to, well, worship acceptably, to bring a sacrifice that's acceptable, we too need to come through the priest. And the Bible tells us in the New Testament, we're going to be studying the book of Hebrews, and you're going to love it, especially those of you who've gone through the book of Leviticus with us. If you haven't, you could get the CDs or download the MP3s. And I highly recommend getting into that book before the first of the year, because our Sunday studies are going to turn to book of Hebrews at the first of the year. And it's sort of the New Testament fulfillment of what Leviticus is all about in the Old. And there's more. What we've been looking at in Deuteronomy, we're going to see a lot of it fulfilled. But in any case, when you get into the New Testament, we're told there is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. In order for you to worship acceptably, in order for me to come into the presence of God, I have to come through Jesus. Now, I know most of you know this. You're like, "Okay, well, we got that." But here's why it's so important. So many people around us, family members, friends, coworkers, schoolmates, neighbors, people that we see every single day, and some that we're going to see because of the holidays. Well, so many people say, "Well, I believe in Jesus." And if you ask them flat out, "Well, do you believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? Do you believe he's the only way to the Father?" So many who believe in Jesus don't believe that about Jesus. And here's my suggestion. They're mixed up as far as who he is then. Because if you're saying, "Well, I believe in Jesus, but I'm going to hedge my bets by, you know, getting close to Buddha and Krishna and maybe hang out a little with..." No, that's not going to work. Why? Because Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He is the resurrection and the life. Buddha didn't die for our sins. Muhammad didn't die for our sins. They didn't rise again. They can't save because they're not saviors. Just religious figures, religious leaders. And so you can't have it both ways. Jesus is either who he claimed to be, and if that's true, then those rest, they're not who people say they are or claim they are. And so Jesus, not only the resurrection and the life, not only the way, the truth, and the life, he calls himself the good shepherd. And then he says something very strange. He says, well, not strange, wonderful. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He knew what he came to do. He did it. Well, the third thing, as it would relate to this offering of first fruits. Remember, they're agricultural, they're growing, they're bringing their offering as God instructs. And so it was a testimony to God's faithfulness. And then it was an admission of their separation and need for a mediator, a priest, because they brought it to the priest that was offered by the priest. Everything we do through Jesus. And all the good that's happening through me, he's working and doing through me. So it's all about connectedness and fellowship and fruitfulness because of him. The third thing is it was an opportunity to worship and show their gratitude for all that he had done. And we saw that in part. We see it more in the next couple of verses. It was an opportunity to worship and show their gratitude for all he'd done. Now get this, obedience can be acceptable worship. We tend to get a little bit confused or limiting when we talk about worship. It's not just singing to the Lord. It's everything we do if it's as unto the Lord. So just going to work and working hard and doing a good job. If you're doing it to bless and please the Lord, to be thankful because he's given you work and to offer your labor to him, well, he considers that not just an acceptable act of obedience, but an acceptable act of worship. It's worship to him. Now, I say obedience can be worship and acceptable worship. The key, though, is motivation. Because, you know, it's possible to obey the Lord and yet not really have a heart for the Lord? Yeah, lots of people in Jesus' generation, well, and it certainly was true in Moses' generation too. Lots of people were doing the right thing, but they weren't doing it for the right reasons, for the right motivation. And you need to know, God looks on the heart. You know that. He looks on our heart. He looks on mine. He looks on yours. When those kids came and worshiped and led us in worship, and I love when they were saying, okay, you got to sing after us. It was just so good, you know. So, not just cute, but touching, because they understand. They're worshiping and they want to engage us in worship. It's an awesome thing to see that next young generation getting in touch with the reality of real worship. But get this, when Cain and Abel first brought their offerings to God, and these were some of the first offerings ever brought to God, they both came to the right place, they both came at the right time, and they both came to the true and living God. And I want to suggest, even though it didn't go real good for Cain, he did way better than a lot of people today who think they're worshiping the Lord. At least he came to the right place at the right time, to the right God. Multitudes of people are going to the wrong place, at the wrong time, to the wrong God. And they think because they're so sincere, God should just accept them. But the truth is, well, they bring their offerings. And well, at least three things. There probably are many more, but these three things separated them. First, the offerings themselves. Abel offered in obedience to the Lord. While the passage, if you go back to Genesis, doesn't say God told him, bring a firstling of the flock. I'm sure, I'm absolutely convinced they knew exactly what God required. Why? Because our God isn't the kind of, well, He's not going to say, I really want you to approach me, but I want you to figure out how to do it. He has always made the road clear. He's always lit the path. Couldn't get any brighter and clearer than the cross. when he says, I want you to approach me, but you've got to come through Jesus, through the cross, through his death, his shed blood. It doesn't get any clearer than that. So they both come, but Abel offers in obedience, and I believe Cain offered in disobedience. Now, it's interesting because we're looking at first fruits. They're actually bringing an agricultural offering. But that's because God at this point is saying, I want you to bring that. And I'm absolutely, again, convinced that they knew, both of them knew, what God required. What would Cain have had to do? He would have had to make a deal with his brother. And he wasn't really getting along. If you follow the story, you don't have to go far because, well, the story ends very soon after that disaster with the murder of his brother. He murders him. But the bottom line is all he had to do is say, hey, look, I need a firstling. I need a sacrifice. You know, let me trade you some stuff and make it happen. Well, in any case, the second is Abel's offering acknowledged his sinfulness and God's holiness, while Cain's, well, it just didn't. It just didn't. Why? Abel offered a blood sacrifice. He was acknowledging, I'm sinful, you're holy, I understand not only what you've said you require, but I understand why you require it. It's one thing to say, I know God wants sacrifice. It's another to realize why sacrifice is necessary. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Now, that's not a New Testament concept. It's old and new. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's always been that way. So Abel offers in obedience, and he acknowledges his sinfulness and God's holiness. The third thing is that Abel offered his offering by faith. How do we know that? Hebrews 11 says so. It was an act of faith that this was going to make him acceptable to God, that this was going to open the door to fellowship with God, that this would be considered acceptable worship as he came into the presence of God. And of course, Hebrews 11 tells us without faith, it is impossible to please God. Well, he goes on then, here in the latter part of verse 10, to say, then you shall set it before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. The very bringing of the offering was an opportunity to worship and show their gratitude. And that's what worship really is. It's saying, Lord, I love you because, well, you first loved me. I offer myself because you first offered yourself. I give you my life because you gave your life. Everything I do that's acceptable is in response to what he's done and communicated and required. And so set it before the Lord, worship before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in every good thing which the Lord your God has given to you in your house, you and the Levite, and the stranger who is among you. Now listen, some people just never give. And there are others who give, but they don't give with a rejoicing heart. Some people give out of guilt, some out of obligation. Some people give out of manipulation. And manipulation, of all those motivations, it's the most twisted, and it can go two ways. People can manipulate you, guilt trip you to give, or you can try to manipulate people through your giving. How would that happen? Well, if you've read the Sermon on the Mount, you know, and Matthew 6, Jesus warns us about giving to be seen of men. And when you get into the book of Acts, you find this couple, Ananias and Sapphira, who they were givers. In fact, everybody was giving. We read early in Acts that people were just selling all their stuff and they were bringing the proceeds. They were giving it to the disciples and they were distributing it to the needy. We'll talk in the, well, not this Sunday, but next weekend about part of the reason why that was necessary. But the bottom line is that's what was happening. And these guys, they look and they think, man, you know, we want people to see us as givers. And the very fact that I want you to think of me in some way says something's twisted and wrong. Unless I just want you to see me as someone who really loves the Lord because he's first loved me. Nothing weird about that. But if I want you to think of me as super spiritual or more prayerful or more, listen, I could tell you, hey, I was up And the sun was just coming up, and you know, I started to pray, and you'd think, oh wow, our pastor gets up before sunrise to pray. But I was praying because I woke up and I wanted to go back to sleep, and I was like, Lord, it's too early for me to get up. I'll be all spaced out later. And boy, was I. I'm not talking about sometime, a long time. I'm talking about today. I got up really early. I had some things on my mind. I thought, wow, it's so beautiful out. Everything's orange. Why is everything orange? Oh, it's because the sun's just coming up. This isn't good, Lord. But anyway, long story short, hey, Bud called me late in the afternoon, and I was taking a much-needed nap, truly. And not that I always nap, just when I get up real early and I got to, you know, stay up late with you guys. I mean, it's almost 8 o'clock. But anyway, he called me, and he woke me up from the nap, and I only answered because it said Bud. And then I get on the phone, and I say, what's up, Bud? And he's like, hey, yeah, I need the title for the marquee. And I'm like, the marquee? What are you talking about? We don't put a title up on Wednesday. But they put the title up for the Sunday service on Wednesday. But I don't even know what in the world's going on. All I know is I'm asleep, and he's asking for something that makes no sense to me. Because that always gets handled another way. And, well, anyway, bottom line, I could make you think I'm super spiritual. Well, it's too late now, obviously, you know. Now, I do spend time in prayer, and I do pray for you guys. And we have an amazing prayer list that comes through the prayer chain. And I don't want you to think that I'm not what God's making me into, but I never want to pretend that I'm more than what God's made me into. Why? Well, because as soon as I start acting phony around you, you're going to have to act phony around me. And you already are tempted to do it. How do I know that? Because I had a pastor too, you see. And I always wanted to be on my best behavior around him. I always wanted him to see me in the best light. Why? I had so much respect and appreciation of him. And I wanted him to think highly of me. But the bottom line is, we do the best by one another when we're completely honest with one another. Because what happens is, if you know the truth about me, you'll actually see growth in me. And I'd suggest it's better to follow a pastor who's growing than a pastor who's pretending he has no need to grow, that he's already there. And it's true for all of you. See, I know you're on the same road I am. It's possible some of you are a few yards ahead. It's the same race, though, and lots of you are following after. The good news is, if we're on the right path, we're going the right direction, we're actually following in Jesus' footsteps, we're going to get to the appointed finish line, that destination. We're going to stand before him in glory. Well, all of that to say, you can offer unacceptably. And we want to make sure our offerings aren't given out of guilt or out of obligation or out of manipulation. I don't want you to give because I've made you feel like, well, you know, what if, what? No, I want you to give because God's given to you. And I want you to give some or a little. I want you to give all. All you are, all you have, all you can be, because that's what God's given. And then if you want to figure out, well, how much is all? You work it out. Look it up in the dictionary, you know. There's no manipulation in that, you see, because it's really between you and the Lord then. And I'm not trying to, well, and you know they were. They wanted people, bottom line in the story of Ananias and Sapphira, they sold some land, they brought their offering, but they kept back part of it. Now listen, they didn't have to sell the land because it wasn't required. They didn't have to bring the offering because it wasn't required. God killed them for their hypocrisy. And we're told great fear came upon all the people. Yeah, I guess so. You know, I'm not thinking it would be good if he did that for us. I don't want to knock out all the hypocrites. I want us to repent before that happens. But the bottom line is, they were acting the hypocrite. And what was the sin? It wasn't that they kept back anything. It's that they were pretending they were giving all, pretending they were giving more than they were. And why would they do that? So that they could be seen of men, so that men would say, wow, amazing. They gave it all. They sold it all and gave it all. Amazing. Be careful. We can fall into that same trap. Well, the fourth thing, the fourth thing, besides, you know, a testimony to God's faithfulness and an admission of our separation and need for a holy high priest, and besides an opportunity to worship and show gratitude, first fruits were offered to God, tithes were set aside to provide for the Levites and the poor. It's an interesting thing when you look at the history of the people of God. Well, let's read a little bit more and I'll explain it. We'll see it. When you finished laying aside all the tithe of your increase, verse 12, in the third year, the year of tithing, and have given it to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, so they may eat within your gates and be filled, you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the holy tithe from my house, and I've given it to them, to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all your commandments, which you've commanded me. And I've not transgressed your commandments, nor have I forgotten them. I've not eaten of any of it when in mourning, nor have I removed any of it for an unclean use, nor given any of it for the dead. I've obeyed the voice of the Lord my God and have done according to all that you have commanded me. Now we'll pick up in a minute at verse 15, but here's what's taking place at this point. If you look, and well, if you go through all of the required tithes and offerings and gifts and those things that these guys brought at the various feasts and festivals and different times of the year, it ends up being about 30%. And here's why. They were supporting the government because their government wasn't civil and outside. It was spiritual and inside. They were supporting the tabernacle, and later it would be the temple, and then the priest and those who ministered at the tabernacle to the Lord and then for the Lord. They were also taking care of all of the poor, the widows, the orphans, and such. So they were really doing, well, you've got to know, if you're working, the government's still getting, they're actually getting more than their 30% from a lot of us. And they, I guess, they've taken over, supposedly, in caring for the poor. It doesn't seem to be going all that well. And I think the reason for that is it was always God's intention that we do that. I'm not saying we're doing a great job either. But what I am saying, the government doesn't do a real good job. You know, for every dollar you give them, they end up spending most of it, wasting most of it somehow, and very little of it ends up where it's supposed to go. Now, before you think, well, let's stop giving it, just make sure you show up in the next couple of weeks and the services on the weekend, because we got to give it. We owe it to them. You know, we just got to pray for them, try to elect guys that will use it to the best. But my point in saying all this is just they were supporting their government, their priesthood, their tabernacle, their poor. And so he gives them direction and he says, bring it. And that part where the guy brings the offering, he says, I brought it from my house. You know, here it is. It's for the Levite. It's for the stranger. It's for the fatherless. It's for the widow, making sure that everybody had what they needed, not just they had what they needed. He said, I've not eaten any of it in mourning. I've not removed any of it for an unclean purpose. Nothing perverse. I've not given any of it for the dead, nothing pagan. I've obeyed the voice of the Lord my God. It was an acceptable act of worship. It was set aside because, well, as I shared earlier, even our kids, we don't dedicate them because we'd like to see them grow up to be Christians. We dedicate them because they're His in the first place. We're just acknowledging that in the dedication. Of course we want them to grow up to be Christians. We know what the alternatives are. And not just church people, but real Christians that love the Lord and serve the Lord and are passionate for Him and for His cause. Well, verse 15 says, look down from your holy habitation from heaven and bless your people Israel in the land which you've given us, just as you swore to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. There was this expectation of continued blessing. And understand it. They're not saying God's going to bless us because of all we've done. Everything they were doing was because of God's blessing. But there is a cycle here. God blesses, and we either acknowledge that or we don't. And if we don't, well, God's still good. He's still trying to pour out His blessings. But God will not pour out into a life that's stopping up or refusing to pass on. Everything He gives to us, He wants to pass through us. whether it's a knowledge of Him or the love He's showing us. He's merciful to me, so what does He want? He wants me to be merciful to the people I interact with. It isn't just about physical, financial, or those kinds of things. It's about how we interact with our society. Well, they had every reason to expect His continued blessings because they were doing what He commanded, and they were doing it with a heart of worship. A heart of worship. Then the fifth thing is, it was a practical, observable declaration. They were submitted to God. This day, verse 16 says, the Lord your God commands you to observe these statutes and judgments. Therefore you shall be careful to observe them with all your heart and all your soul. Today you have proclaimed the Lord to be your God, and that you will walk in His ways and keep His statutes, His commandments, His judgments, and you will obey His voice. Also today, the Lord has proclaimed you to be His special people, just as He promised you, that you should keep all His commandments, and that He will set you high above all nations which He has made, in praise, in honor, or in name, and in honor, that you may be a holy people to the Lord your God, just as He has spoken. People would look on. They couldn't do it, so people would look at them and think more of them. But He's saying that is in fact going to happen. People are going to watch us. They are going to listen to us. They are going to check us out and decide, are they for real? Is He for real? Is this for real? Well, all that brings us to the law and the altar. And I wanted you to see it because though it's not a long chapter, we have time for it, but the latter part of it, there's really no exposition necessary for it. We'll probably just do what they did with it. But here, I want you to see there are two things, because He's talking about worship, He's talking about offerings, He's talking about being accepted and motivation and all those things. The law, it was first, or this law, in stone, was first written on hearts. And it's interesting, it will be one day again written on hearts. But He would have His word published, displayed, obeyed. Read with me there. Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you today. How many does He want them to keep? All of them. And it shall be on the day when you cross over the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, that you shall set up for yourself large stones and whitewash them with lime. And you shall write on them all the words of this law, when you have crossed over, that you may enter the land which the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord God of your fathers promised you. Therefore, it shall be, when you've crossed over the Jordan, that on Mount Ebal you shall set up these stones which I command you today, and you shall whitewash them with lime. So they were to take the law and etch it in stone, and it was to be in front of them, before them, all the days of their lives. There's the law, and then there's the altar. Verse 5 says, then you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall not use an iron tool on them. You shall build with whole stones the altar of the Lord your God, and offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. You shall offer peace offerings and eat there, and rejoice before the Lord your God. And you shall write very plainly on the stones all the words of this law. And Moses and the priest, the Levite, spoke to all Israel, saying, take heed and listen, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. Therefore you shall obey the voice of the Lord your God and observe His commandments and His statutes which I command you today. Now, here it is. He's got His word. He's given it to them. He says, I want it in stone. Now, I already mentioned, and it's important, the law was first written in hearts, and this is important to us, because if you get into the New Testament and you understand the theology of the New Testament, we find we're not under the law. We're not subject to the law. But we can't be lawbreakers or lawless. I don't need a commandment that says, thou shalt not kill or steal or commit adultery. Why? Because if you love God, you don't want to do anything that would hurt, violate, damage your relationship with Him, your reputation for Him, your relationships to other people. But He wanted His law in stone because it laid it out objectively. Everybody could see it. It was a daily testimony of God's holiness and His perfection and what He required. And so, He'd have it published. He'd have it displayed. He'd have it obeyed. Before the law, God wrote His commandments on people's hearts. They were judged based on their conscience. So if somebody stole, God gave us all a conscience. And by the way, it's kind of interesting. And I'm not trying to say, you know, the animal kingdom's anything like us. I know we're way different, so don't misunderstand. But, you know, even dogs can be ashamed. If you ever seen them, like I came home the other day, my son Nathan's pit bull's in our house. And I look at the couch, and there's sort of this indentation. And I look at it, and I go over and I feel it, and it's kind of warm. Well, that's unusual for the couch. It usually doesn't heat up and indent itself. Both of my sons have dogs there. I asked Josh's dog, I said, "Were you on my couch?" And the dog's like, I asked Nate's dog, "Were you on my couch?" And she's like, you know, and just slithers away and hides. No, I'm not yelling. I'm not threatening. I'm not doing anything except asking a question. And all I'm saying is if a dog knows that they've done wrong, don't you think humans know? That's all. Don't you think humans know? And they do, and we all do, and we all always have. When Cain brought that offering that God rejected, Cain knew what he was bringing was unacceptable, that his heart wasn't right, that his offering wasn't right, that he was denying what he knew to be true, that God was holy and he was sinful. He knew. And so I bring this to your attention only because there are many today who say, well, what's going to happen to all those people that never heard of Jesus? Listen, the people who never had the law are judged by their conscience, and every single one has violated it and sinned against the holy God. And those who've never heard of Jesus, if they feel guilty, and they should, and they cry out and say, God, whoever you are, wherever you are, be merciful to me, a sinner. Our God will find a way to them and reveal Himself to them. How's He going to do it? Hey, He can send a missionary. He can talk through a burning bush. He can talk through a donkey. He can speak through a rebellious prophet. He can speak through a guy like Jonah who ran and rebelled and wanted nothing to do with the mission God called him to. But God will get it done. And so the question isn't, well, really, well, what's going to happen to them? Well, Lord, what do you want us to do for them? Do you want us to play a part? How do we engage the world? You know, this is our Jerusalem, first century church. They were to reach their Jerusalem. They were really in Jerusalem, so that worked out well. But Chico is our Jerusalem. And then there's Judea, and then there's Samaria, and then there's the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's how God wants us to work. First here, we've been here a long time. And we've touched our community, and we continue to, and we reach out to our county, and we're reaching out into our state, and we're trying to get out as far as we can into all the world. Why? That's His plan. And all I'm saying is that, well, here as He lays this out, His word was to be published. He wrote it first on hearts, gave them a conscience, then He wrote it on stone. But He says someday, again, He'll write it on hearts. He's done that with us. Now, when you came to Christ, you don't need thou shalt not. You who are married, you don't need, okay, honey, now which marital rules do you prefer I obey or keep? I mean, you know, there's different cultures and they do it different in different places. And so I want to know what your expectations are. Oh, your wife's expectations the same as mine, that you would love her completely and observably and practically, and then I don't have to think about, well, let's see, how wrong would adultery be? No, it's not even an issue. It's not even a question. It's not even a consideration. When you love somebody, that is not going to be your reality. And it's love, not law, not fear, not anything that would keep somebody who doesn't understand love. When you love God, well, you're not going to make idols. And if He says build an altar, well, they did. And if He tells us to do it, now listen, the altar for the offerings, it's so important. The law can and does condemn. But forgiveness comes only through the shedding of blood, only through sacrifice. So the altar they were commanded to build was for what purpose? To bring the burnt offering, to make the peace offerings, to make the various offerings. Burnt offering, it was an offering of total consecration. How appropriate. They're ready to move on, to enter in, to inherit their inheritance. And God says, build an altar. I want you to see the law, because when you see it, you're going to know you've broken it. And then I want you to see the altar, and I want you to bring the sacrifice, because you're going to know that's the way you'll be accepted. That's the way you'll be accepted. So the altar, for us, for them, it was it. But for us, it's a type. It points to the cross. And you know, in a sense, it was doing that for them too. When we go through Hebrews, we'll find, you'll learn, if you haven't already, that all the blood of bulls and goats ever shed, every offering, the lambs, the bulls, the goats, all those offerings, they never actually washed away sin. What they did is they testified that sinful man can't approach a holy God apart from sacrifice. And because they came by faith and came in obedience, God accepted them. But it was Jesus' sacrifice that was making that possible and making it work. They were just saying through their sacrifice, we know there has to be. There has to be. So this testified of God's provision. It pointed to the cross. And you know Jesus prayed, if there's any other way, let this cup pass. It brings us back to that. Well, what about all the other religions? They're leading people astray. That's what Jesus said. Now listen, these last verses, I mentioned it, no explanation or exposition should be necessary. You might make a comment or two on them, but we might do better. We might benefit more by just saying what they said. Amen. God's going to say, hey, don't do this. And he's saying, just say okay. Just say so be it. That's what amen means. All right, Lord, I won't. And some of it, you don't even want to say amen. You want to go, ugh. You know, it's like, no way. And why did you even have to warn us about that, Lord? You really think people would do stuff like that? You know what? If you wonder about the human heart and the depth of depravity, just have to read God's commandments, what he tells people not to do. Because he wouldn't warn them or tell them stop or don't or watch out for unless it were necessary. Now, though we're not under the law, we're still condemned by the law. Why? Because we don't need it in stone. We had it in conscience. Our conscience bears witness. It either condemns us or, well, it says, God, I'm free. My conscience is clear. My conscience is clean, because he not only cleanses us of sin, he cleanses our conscience. So no hope, no forgiveness in the law. So we bring our offering. What is the offering? Well, he made it. It's the cross. We come to the cross. And so we read in verse 11, Moses commanded the people on the same day, saying, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people. When you've crossed over the Jordan, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. Interesting. These are the sons of Leah and Rachel. These are the sons of, well, there's another side to this. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse. These are the sons of the bondwoman. Paul makes a big deal of that. We don't have time to tonight, but it's something you could play with. Look up bondwoman, get into the New Testament. If you've got a good concordance or a Bible program on your computer. If you don't have either, talk to Patrick in the bookstore or talk to me at some point. You've got to have that stuff. It's so helpful. But Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. So what he's basically saying is, we're going to get you guys on these two mountain ranges. These guys are going to yell out a bunch of blessings. These guys are going to yell out a bunch of curses. Now, here's the deal. I mentioned earlier that the church is not, was not, and will never be Israel. And, you know, that means there's a lot of blessings that God promised Israel that the church is not going to inherit. There are also a lot of curses he promised to them that aren't really for us either. But we can, in fact, still, well, learn from this. And we'll see it, of course. The Levite shall speak with a loud voice and say to all the men of Israel, cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, sets it up in secret, and all the people shall answer and say, yeah, it's not like we're a Pentecostal church, but it'll get better as we go along. Because there's a lot of those, see here. First commandment, second commandment, no idols. That's all he's saying. Cursed is the one who treats his father or mother with contempt. And all the people, especially the teenagers, shall say.
Amen.
That's right. I hope you get it. Cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark. And all the people shall say.
Amen.
Cursed is the one who makes the blind to wander off the road. What? And all the people shall say. Amen. Cursed is the one who perverts the justice to the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his father's wife because he's uncovered his father's bed. And all the people shall say,
Amen.
Cursed is the one who lies with any kind of animal. And all the people shall say,
Amen.
Cursed is the one who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say,
Amen.
Cursed is the one who attacks his neighbor secretly, and all the people shall say,
Amen.
Cursed is the one who takes a bribe to slay an innocent person, and all the people shall say, Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law. Wow. Be careful here. We're still going to say it, but understand, when they said amen to this, they were saying, if I break any of these, Lord, your curse upon me. Man, is a curse upon the world? Is there anybody who's failed to sin? Is there anybody who's done all God commanded and always done it with the right motivation? He says, cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law, and all the people shall say, Amen. The sad truth, all has sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. The good news, the gift of God, everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The question tonight, and it's simple. If you understand that just like every one of us, and I'd be talking at this moment to any of you who've not really, well, entered into a real relationship with God. You believe in God, or you wouldn't be here. Maybe you just came because the kids were singing, but I'm thinking most of you believe in God, you believe in Jesus, but have you said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? Have you seen the law and realized you are a lawbreaker? And do you understand that though you might not be under the law, it still condemns you? Your own conscience is bearing witness with that fact. And so the bottom line is, have you confessed your sins and asked forgiveness? Have you said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? Do you know that's the sinner's prayer that's in the Bible? We pray one that's a little more lengthy and maybe a little more detailed, but it would suffice. If right now you feel you need to pray and ask the Lord to forgive your sins and invite Him to take control of your life, but something keeps you from doing it, man, I hope that doesn't happen. But if it does, when you get home, or when you're driving home, or when you wake up in the middle of the night and these words are going over and over in your head, you just need to think and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus, be my Lord and Savior. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus, be my Lord and Savior. The Bible makes it clear God will be merciful. He will forgive. Jesus is the Lord. He is the Savior. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the resurrection and the life. And you need to say, God, forgive me. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Let's pray. Lord, we are so blessed beyond anything Israel experienced. And I know, Lord, there are some who think, oh yeah, but they were in the wilderness and they had the manna and they had the... Lord, we have you living within us, not just walking with us and fighting for us and providing our needs. You've sealed us with your Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. You've promised, Lord, that if we'd walk by faith, we'll walk right through that door of death into eternity with you. We'll stand in your presence in glory, and we'll be with you forever and ever and ever. And Lord, we know that's going to happen, not because we've willed it, but because you've promised it. And we've believed it and embraced your forgiveness. We have cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus, be my Lord and my Savior. And for any here tonight who've yet to pray that prayer, to offer your life to Him and receive the life He's planned and purposed for you, I'd ask you to raise your hand and hold it high. If there'd be any or many here tonight, only you and the Lord could know that. And you know, you all look the same to me, but you don't all look the same to God. He sees us perfectly. He knows us perfectly. Anybody this hour, this evening, this service? If so, raise your hand. And I'll acknowledge you and pray for and pray with you. Lord, you read our hearts. Perhaps on the radio tonight or on the internet, somebody's listening in or tuning in or watching, logging on, and you've touched them. I pray, Lord, you'd speak to them, and as Pastor Will gives the opportunity for them to call in or to email in, that they'll connect and find your forgiveness. And for every person here, if there be any, Lord, continue to strive with them. Wake them up, Lord, in the night. Remind them that they're sinners and that you're loving and that you made provision and that they need your forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.